from 1 Thessalonians, beginning at chapter 5, beginning at verse 1 through to verse 11. You know, we just sang in that last verse, "When Christ shall come," with shout of acclamation. He's coming back. He's coming back. We know of his first advent and the prophecies that are being fulfilled today for his second advent. Jesus is coming back. Jesus is coming. When we come around the Lord's table, we do this until he comes. He's coming back. So let's just look at 1 Thessalonians 5. "Now, as to the times and the epochs, brethren, you have no need of anything to be written to you. For you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. While they are saying peace and safety, then destructions will come upon them, suddenly like labour pains upon the woman with child, and they will not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, for the day would overtake you like a thief. For you are all sons of light and sons of day. We are not of night nor of darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. For those who sleep do their sleeping at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we will live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another, as you are also doing." Amen. The day of the Lord, the coming of Jesus. And we can see prophecies being fulfilled on a daily basis. He's coming soon. We need to be ready, and we need to be warning others of his coming. We're going to see a couple. So I just needed to get that up on the screen. I'm not very good at multitasking. So one thing at a time. This morning I want us to think about following Jesus. What it means to follow Jesus. When I was three, my parents, who weren't Christians, sent me to Sunday school at a local, well, the school that I used to go to, which was literally about 100 yards from our house. And I went to sunbeams. Jesus wants me for a sunbeam, to shine for him each day. A sunbeam, a sunbeam, a shine for him each day. And a few years ago, I went, the church that ran that Sunday school, it was called Elmfield Chapel, I went to that church, still in where my parent, well, my mum lives, just to say, "Hey, you know, I was one of your Sunday school children 55 years ago, I think, at the time. Thank you for the work that you've done." At 12, I started going to Pathfinders, and there was a lady there called Christine Swindlehurst, and she was like my youth leader, and I'm forever grateful the way that she looked after us. She helped us. She led us. There was about four or five of us guys. One is now called the Right Reverend Jeremy Alcock. The other one's called the Reverend Michael Resch. The other one's called the Reverend... what's her name? His wife, anyway. She's a reverend as well. In fact, there's four or five people who were in that youth group who've all become ministers. And then there's me. And it's just to say thank you for what you've done. You don't know what input you have in people's lives at whatever age. And we sang this chorus. I don't remember it. "Follow, follow, I will follow Jesus. Anywhere, everywhere, I will follow on. Follow, follow, I will follow Jesus. Everywhere, everywhere he leads me, I will follow on." And it's those memories of being a young person and so on that brought me back when I went off to university and did the things you do at university, free from the parents' clutches. Yeah, you can live and get into trouble and then come back. And I got saved at the Mount of Olives in Coleford about 1988. Praise God. Matthew 5, Jesus speaking. "Now as Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who were called Peter, and his brother Andrew, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John, in the boat, and with their father Zebedee, mending their nets. And he called them. Immediately, as a second immediately, they left the boat and their father and followed him. Following Jesus. We often talk about perhaps this passage as like an evangelistic thing, but it's a decision that we must continually revisit. Are we following Jesus? Are we continuing to follow Jesus? As we get, I mean, I've been a Christian since 1989, so that's 35 years. Quick maths there. 35 years. And you know, we have to examine ourselves and to continue. We can become complacent. There are some tough choices that we make, but they're the very best ones. When the two brothers took action, they had no idea what life or what the rest of their lives would be like. They were simple fishermen making a living. And Jesus says, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." Now, I don't know what you know about fishermen, but I go to a local hostelry and they have a 4 or 5 bedroom guest house, and they often get fishermen come and stay. And fishermen smell of fish. And it's strong. You see, their decision to follow Jesus was instant. Immediately, they left their boats. Immediately, they went to follow Jesus. There wasn't, well, I just need to weigh up the pros and cons. I think, then give me a month to think about it. No, immediately, they left. They saw Jesus and they wanted to follow him. You see, following Jesus transforms you, transforms us, makes us into new people. However, after Jesus died, They and what appeared to be their new lives were shattered. They returned to what they knew, fishing. They went back to fishing until he turned up again. And he restores Peter. He says to Peter, "Peter, do you love me?" And Peter says, "Yes, I love you, Lord." He says, "Lord," and he says it 3 times. 3 times he denied Jesus. 3 times he was restored. 3 times Peter said, "Yes, I love you." Jesus says to him, "Feed my sheep." And he goes on to be the church leader along with many others. The 3 years of living, working and being with Jesus were like an apprenticeship. What an amazing apprenticeship under Jesus' tutorage for when he left for glory. They watched him, they served him, they heard him, they saw the way he acted, they saw his miracles, the pain as well as the victories. They doubted him. I mean, on that the Lake of Galilee, he says to them, "Oh, you have little faith." Now, that's a bit of a rebuke, isn't it? Yet Peter gets out of the boat and he walks on the water. You know, I'd rather be a water walker and go splosh than not have got out of the boat in the first place. Amen? They watched him. They saw him. But then they were told by him to go into all the world and make disciples. And then the transformation on the day of Pentecost. That 120 of them in the upper room, afraid, hiding away from everybody else. And the Holy Spirit comes and they transformed. And Peter comes out. And he's preaching to the crowds. This guy who's denied Jesus is now preaching to the crowds. And many, says thousands, were added to their number, full of the Holy Spirit. You know, and we here today are a direct result of that whole process. That whole process of the disciples taking the gospel to the whosoever around the world. We are here because of that process. The Christian church in the UK is as a result of that early church prepared to take the gospel. Jesus chose 12 men to start the process. And they were all very, very different. Turn to your neighbour and say, you're different to me. And you're different to me. We're all different. Each one of us are different. I'm very different to my wife, praise the Lord. And she's very different to me. Thank you. Those early disciples had that physical Jesus training them daily. And he watched them make their mistakes. Because we make mistakes, don't we? And they watched them get things wrong. And we get things wrong. And he showed them how to do it. He corrected them. He confronted them. He comforted them and he coached them. Until they were ready to do the job on their own. As said before, with the presence of the Holy Spirit. I don't know if anybody here has ever done an apprenticeship, but when you start, I never did an apprenticeship, but I did have interns working for me, when they started, they were like rabbits in headlights. It's too big. I had the privilege of one lady working for me, and she was finding it all difficult, and I sat her down and I said, look, Chloe, how do you eat an elephant? And she understood. You eat it one bite at a time. Break things down into small things. When she wrote her final thesis, in her thank you, she said, thank you to all my tutors and all these people. And then right at the bottom, thank you to Keith for teaching me how to eat an elephant. You know, The Apprentice, when we watch it on television, I started watching it many years ago and I've stopped. I find it irritating, annoying, and sometimes I end up shouting at the television. Because the traits which seem to be propagated as the ones which are the good ones are the ones that we as Christians think that it's about selfishness and about getting on and me winning. And yet Jesus told us to lay down our lives and he told us to prefer one another. You see, the very best role model that we can have is Jesus. We used to sing a chorus, to be like Jesus, all I ask, to be like him. A long life's journey from earth to glory, all I ask, to be like him. He is and he was perfect in every way. Not only the Son of God, but God the Son. I had a couple of friends from Park End knock on my door recently, wanting to talk to me about Jehovah. So I shared with them about Jesus, about the fact that Jesus not only is the Son of God, but he's God the Son. I also asked them about John 1:1. Why have they put an A in there? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. Why have you put an A in there when it's not there in the original? And you've got two gods now, Jehovah God and Jesus. Anyway, I had a chat with them, shared with them some of the challenges that they have in their organisation. You know, I believe that being a parent is great. And our children, when our children copy us, particularly the good traits, yes. When it's the bad ones, it's not so good, is it? When we copy, they copy. I remember someone saying to my daughter, you're just a chip off the old block. Well, that went down like a lead balloon. She was not very happy about that. Now, she's in Africa, serving God with her husband, working in Uganda. They've been there for about 3 weeks, and they've taken our grandson with them. Boo. But, you know, it's great. We see them on WhatsApp, and they're doing a great job, and praise God. You know, it's great when they take on our good traits, but not so much when they take on our bad traits. I believe our society is suffering from poor role models. We see role models in the media, music stars or football stars or whatever, and these are the role models that many young people are looking up to, and yet they are flawed and they make mistakes and they get it and they cause problems. We've only seen recently that young man who died. Many people, many children in society are suffering because they don't have positive role models. And I think this affects boys more than girls. Sometimes boys cannot have a positive role model until they hit the age of 11 or 12. You see, Jesus must be our role model, not anyone else. because other people will let us down. Other people will get it wrong. Other people will fail us. Even the most amazing minister or whoever will get it wrong. Amen? Jesus should be our role model. When we look at 1 Corinthians, he said this. Now I mean this, that each one of you is saying, I am with Paul, or I am with Apollos, or I am with Cephas, or I am with Christ. Has Christ been divided? Paul was not crucified for you, was he? Or were you baptized into the name of Paul? I am thankful that I baptized none of you except Crispus Gaius, so that no one would say you were baptized in my name. This is not a new thing. It's been going on for 2,000 years. And in the church for 2,000 years. Were you baptized in the name of Jesus? Have you been baptized? If you haven't been baptized, I would encourage you to get baptized. In Luke's gospel, we see the story of the Pharisee and the tax collector. And how Jesus is really clear. You know, the tax collector goes into the synagogue and says, have mercy on me, a sinner. Have mercy on me, a sinner. Yet the Pharisee says, look at me. I've never done these things. I've never swindled anybody. I've never been crooked. I've not been an adulterer. I've not done all these things. And I pay all my tithes. And the tax collector, which probably he was considered the worst of the worst. Yeah. He was the one that went away. He was the one who went away justified, not the Pharisee. See, I look at my own life and I often see an afraid, self-conscious, self-centered, selfish, sinful person. I know I'm saved. I know I am perfect in the sight of God because I'm covered in the blood of Jesus. I know I have a home in heaven. But I know it's not about my own works. It's all about Him, His free gift, His mercy, His grace. And when I sing, I surrender all, it's a battle. When I read the fruits of the Spirit, that are love and joy and peace and patience and kindness. I actually met somebody more impatient than me recently. Patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness and gentleness. Those are the eight fruits of the Spirit, aren't they? Any and self-control. Why does that one have to, anyway, self-control. I know I'm far, far, far away from that. I was at home with my mother recently. My mother is an amazing Christian woman. She's in her mid-80s now. She's got some dementia. She's struggling a bit, but she still tells me off. Anyway, I was there talking with her. And Emily was there, so this was a few weeks ago before they went to Africa. And I was having a discussion with my mother, and we were having this discussion stroke argument. It was building, you know, those sort of... And Emily was laughing and laughing and laughing. I said, Emily, why are you laughing? She says, normally, it's between me and you. I'm seeing it the other way around. It's wonderful. See, when we compare ourselves with Jesus, we see just how far away we are. There's no room for complacency. And yet he said that greater things will you do when I go to the Father. Greater? Greater? Not bigger or better, but just so many, many more of the same. We have the power of God living with us. Last time I came here, or the time before, I talked about the Holy Spirit in us, the dynamite and the dunamis. The fact that we've got the dynamo to keep going and the dynamite to be the power of God. You see, the solution, I don't believe, is to try harder. I don't believe it's we've got to say to ourselves, right, I'm going to get up at 4 o'clock in the morning and I'm going to pray for 11 hours before... That's not the solution. It's not a solution to make more resolutions. Or to decide to be different. Or even to go to church. You see, Jesus told us how to do it. In Matthew 22, he says this. Teacher, what is the greatest commandment in the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the greatest and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbour as yourself? So the answer is, love him, and love him, and love him, and love him, and love him some more. We know 1 Corinthians 13. God is love. The greatest of these things is love. If you love me, Jesus said, you will obey my commandments. You see, the emphasis we put on it as men and man, humanity, is on the obedience. If you love me, you will obey. When the emphasis should be on the love. If you love me, you will obey. Because it's the emphasis should be on the love. As we love him more and more and more, it's easy to obey him and to follow him and to be his child and to be his disciple. The emphasis should not be on the obedience. The emphasis should be on the love. In October last year, I re-found my love of reading. I think I've shared this with you before. My love of reading. I've just finished a great book by a guy called John Williams. Anybody heard of John Williams? Not the author, not the musical person. John Williams, the missionary. Anybody know John Williams, the missionary? Good! So John Williams, the missionary, he took the gospel to Polynesia. He took it to Fiji and Tonga and Samoa and Papua New Guinea and all these places. He took the gospel out there in the 1800s. And eventually he got killed and eaten by the Polynesians. Yet the gospel grew and grew. Thousands and thousands and thousands of these people became Christians. I had the privilege, and we went to see the Sevens in London. And we were in the museum in Twickenham, and the Fijian rugby team came into the museum while we were in there this was the day before. And they were singing. And even now it just makes me, and the hairs on the back, it was just amazing, most wonderful. See, the gospel permeated into those islands and thousands of people got saved. Fiji and Samoa, they are so full of the love of God, those countries. John Williams did that. He gave his life. He followed Jesus. He followed Jesus. You see, we will not be afraid, but courageous. We will not be selfish, but selfless. We will not be self-conscious, but God-conscious. We will not be self-centered, but God-centered. We will be able to sing, "All to Jesus I surrender. For God so loved the world," that love word, "he gave his one and only Son. Whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." I remember that from when I was about 7. We used to have to learn Bible verses at Sunday school. And I remember that was one I learned. I got a blue token, which gave me 2p towards a book token. And then I went to the Scripture Union bookshop and bought a book or Bible. See, it's love. It's this love that was so evident in the early church in John 13. "A new commandment I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this you will know that you are my disciples, if you have loved one another." We look at Acts 2 and we see all the believers were together and had everything in common. Some of them who had houses and lands sold them so that everybody was together and in love. And we look at Matthew's gospel. He says, "For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes, you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger, invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison to visit you?" The king will reply, "Truly I tell you, whenever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did it for me." That passage follows after the passage where the rest of them are cast into eternal darkness. I went to a funeral recently of an amazing woman. Her name was Blodwyn Chick. She was 96 years of age when she died. She had been a missionary in the Belgian Congo during the time when there was the uprising in the 1960s, and they'd left the Belgian Congo with literally the clothes they had on. Nothing else had all gone. Her and her husband then pastored a church, did an amazing work for God. One day, as a young Christian, I'd been praying and I'd met this girl called Claire, and I just felt I needed to break it off. It wasn't right. And I spoke to Blod, and she turned around and said to me, "Keith, you're wrong. Go and sort it out." And she drove me down to Newport. She made me buy some flowers, and she made me get it all back together again, and we've been married for 32 years. You know, we need people who will speak to us directly, people who are mature in the faith, who will speak into our lives. Her daughter did something similar to me a little while before that, when I was dating a girl who wasn't a Christian. But she did the opposite. You need to break it off. Anyway, the rest is history. You see, Blod became a Christian as a child, and she followed Jesus. Every day, in every way, she followed him. How about us? When we examine ourselves, are we following Jesus? We look to that chorus right at the beginning. Follow, follow, I will follow Jesus. Anywhere, everywhere, I will follow on. Follow, follow, I will follow Jesus. Everywhere he leads me, I will follow on. Are we following Jesus? That passage from Matthew's Gospel is a sobering passage. When was he hungry? When was he thirsty? When was he a stranger? When was he in prison? When was he destitute? Every time we do that to one of my brothers, you did it to me. Question for us: are we following Jesus? Anywhere, everywhere he leads me, are we following him? Amen. Let's just pray a moment, shall we? I just want us to think about those words, the words of Jesus, just to think about our own lives, examine ourselves, just to think about our lives. Are we following him? Are we doing everything? Do we love him enough? Do we need to love him more? Are we going to make a difference, make a change, to follow him, to love him? Just allow God's Holy Spirit to speak to us. Father, we want to thank you for your word, and we thank you that your word is so clear that we're to follow you. Immediately, those boys left their nets and they followed you. Lord, help us to follow you anywhere, everywhere. We will follow on. Whatever you call us to do, whether it's in our neighbourhood or somewhere else, help us to follow you every step of the way. Amen. Amen. We're going to sing, I believe.